you for the interest that you've shown in my trip to Zimbabwe. You'll be pleased to hear that I didn't see a snake. Neither did I see a scorpion. In fact, I didn't really see any nasty, creepy crawlies at all. And as you can imagine, I'm very thankful for that. Well, let's begin this evening, shall we, with a map of Africa. The map, I'm told, is slightly outdated. But once it appears on the screen, then I'll locate the country of Zimbabwe for you. Whilst we're waiting, what's the capital, please? Harare, yes. City number two? Bulawayo. There we go. That's great. So that's where we are, up the top there. And then all the way down here, south of the equator, we have this little landlocked country of Zimbabwe. And I spent all of my time in Harare. Let's move on one picture, and you can see a larger map there of the country. And I believe I'm right in saying that the famous Vic Falls is up here somewhere. It's a very needy country, as you probably are aware. The country has a ruined economy. If you visit, you can only use US dollars. The Zimbabwean money isn't worth anything. There's very little foreign investment, and for obvious reasons. If you want to start up a company, you can only own 41% of it. The government wants to own the rest of the company. But there are lots of countries from outside sort of poised to invest in the country, but they're waiting to see what happens in the forthcoming elections before they start investing. It was sad, actually, to see lots of factories that once produced lots of goods close down. And many people are unemployed. Many capable people are unemployed. And what you tend to see as you travel along the roads is lots of little businesses at the side of the road. And folk are selling just about everything you can imagine. I mean, I couldn't quite believe my eyes when I saw row after row after row of second-hand car doors. I mean, why anybody would want to buy a second-hand car door, I don't know. But that is the current situation. And sadly, there's lots of corruption. There's corruption from the top to the bottom. And if you're a white man, well, you may find that you get charged two times or three times as much as everybody else because they think that you've got lots of money. Getting hold of medical supplies is very difficult. Whilst we were there, we were able to give the pastors paracetamol. And you should have seen their faces when they received a little box of paracetamol. We go to the chemist, don't we? You can go to the local corner shop and we buy a packet of paracetamol and it costs peanuts. But these things are incredibly expensive out there, and a lot of the poorer black Zimbabweans simply can't afford these things. One of the things that I suppose amused me in some ways was the amount of potholes that you see in a lot of the roads. Now, there are some good roads in and around Harare, but a lot of the roads are just full of potholes. And the cars going this, it's normally quite a wide road, and the cars travelling this way are going all over the road, sort of winding their way around the potholes, and the cars coming the other direction are doing exactly the same. And so you see cars doing this as you're making your way along the road. It's quite amusing. At least I found it amusing. And the other thing I noted was the amount of litter, particularly in poorer areas. It's just not being picked up, and so it lies around the town. It lies along the side of the roads. Well, on the next slide, at the top, you'll see the people that I went out with, the Zimbabwe Partnership Trust. And when Roger Prime came several months ago, he spoke about his involvement with it. They're engaged in a number of projects in Zimbabwe, but the particular project that I was involved in was the teaching of trainers. And it was Operation Grace mission, a Zimbabwean-based mission, that invited the Zimbabwe Partnership Trust to be a part of this training of trainers week. Now, the reason I put this map up on the screen again is just to show you my journey. I travelled from London Heathrow all the way across Europe to Dubai, United Arab Emirates, and then I had to get off and catch another plane. I had to run really quickly, actually, to catch my next flight. I must be honest and say that I was sweating a bit as I was running through this huge airport that's been built in Dubai. And then from Dubai, travelled south all the way along the African coast, and then headed inland across, well, actually Tanzania, and then into Zambia, because the plane landed at Lusaka. It intended to land at Lusaka, and there were lots of people that got on the plane there, and then the last little leg was just across the border to Harare. It was a good journey, although I must be honest and say that I didn't sleep particularly well on the way there. So from the airport, I was picked up and driven to the conference centre where we were staying, and I must be honest and say that I've never experienced a drive quite like it. When I walked out of the airport, the sun was still shining. But in that part of the world, when the sun goes down, it goes down really quickly. And so by the time we'd actually managed to get out of the airport car park, we were driving along the road in the dark. And there weren't any street lights. And there weren't any lines on the road either. And so we seemed to be all over the road, and there are people in the dark, lots of people crossing the road, and it's a wonder that nobody gets hit. Now, having said that, I'm sure that there are people that get hit. And when you come to a road junction or a crossing, well, it's just absolute mayhem. There are no traffic lights. And there was a policeman standing in the middle directing traffic, but nobody seemed to be listening to any of his instructions. But we did eventually make it across the road crossing. Now, I think you might be quite impressed by the place where I stayed. It was actually quite plush. Are the conference rooms. It's a big U-shaped building with a lovely well-kept garden in the middle. Over the back there you can see the place where we had our meals each day, and then over the back of that is a building where I stayed. I think I've just got two pictures of that. You can see that the sun is shining. The sun shone every day, and although they're now entering into their winter, it was about 26, 27 degrees centigrade every day, which, as far as I'm concerned, was absolutely lovely. Gets a little bit cooler in the evening, but not that cold. 11, 12, 13 degrees centigrade in the evening. I almost feel embarrassed to show you this photo. But this was my room, and it wasn't at all what I expected. When Roger came, he talked about how difficult it was for him when they went because of the poor accommodation, the poor food, and so on and so forth. And, well, I walked into my room and I thought, Roger, what on earth have you been complaining about? This bed was more comfortable than my bed at home. And if I could have brought it home, I would have done. Just through the door there, I've got an ensuite. So no complaints whatsoever. You can see the mosquito net, can't you, hanging from the ceiling. But we didn't really need to worry about mosquitoes. There were a few around, but there was certainly no worries of catching malaria. Harare is actually quite high. It's about 1,000 meters, which is roughly the same height as the top of Snowdon. And the only mosquitoes apparently that you need to worry about are those that are at lower levels. So no worries really on that front. This is the dining room, and the gentleman on the right-hand side, as well as the gentleman on the left-hand side, and the couple in front were part of the training team. But the black gentleman was just someone who happened to be staying there. No idea who he is. But interestingly, you have Coca-Cola every day with your meal. The meals actually were quite nice, but you have the same thing every day. And we joked about that a little bit as the week went on. Sudsa is offered with every meal. It's a Zimbabwean thing. I tried it the first day and decided that I wasn't going to try it again. It's not particularly nice, but the Zimbabwean men seem to like it. I preferred the rice. And there's another picture, this time of the men that were there in order to be trained. Some of these men have been in pastoral ministry for quite a long time. Some of them are still relatively young pastors. This gentleman on the left-hand side here is actually a missionary. He's been a missionary in Mozambique for about 30 years, which is a long time, isn't it? On the last day, we were able to enjoy a barbecue. And here we are all queuing up for our chicken and our sausages. And there's a slightly closer up picture for you. Well, this is the Sunday morning after arriving on the Saturday. I must just quickly tell you about my journey. If you go for a journey in Zimbabwe, it's always an interesting experience. We were supposed to be picked up at 9 o'clock, ready to be at church on time. But we were still waiting at the conference centre at gone 9:30 for our lift to arrive. But that's nothing unusual in Zimbabwe. And there were four of us that were looking for a lift. Well, eventually our lift arrived, and it was a tiny little car, and there were already two big men sitting in the front. And so we're thinking to ourselves, well, we're not all going to get in this car. Somebody is going to have to be left behind. But there were three of us that squeezed into the back, and there were three men that managed to squeeze into the front. And I don't think I've ever experienced anything quite like that in my life. And, of course, we're dodging all the potholes along the way. And on one particular road, which was a better road, I hasten to add, we were doing 130 kilometres an hour, which is quite fast, isn't it? And as you're driving along, and you're looking at the side where you can see cars that have turned over, and you're just thinking, Lord, keep us safe as we travel along this road. Now, normally, if I'm late for church, I'm stressed and I'm in a panic. But I wasn't really in a panic on this particular occasion, because the two pastors in the front was relaxed as you could ever imagine. They weren't worried about being late to the service at all. And eventually we arrived, and although the service had started, only half the people had turned up. the other half turned up after we had arrived. And here's the church. There are about 30 to 40 people meeting in this church on a Sunday morning. If you look closely, you'll see it's a primary school room. There's actually a row of classrooms, and there are churches in all the classrooms, different churches in all the classrooms. So when we first arrived, it was ever so noisy, because the church next door were singing heartily, and I could hardly hear what was being said at the front. But they sing in their own language, in a language called Shona. But everything that was said from the front was translated, which we obviously found very helpful. The man at the front is the pastor of the church. The man sitting down at the front there is the elder of the church. The pastor's name is Wilson. And he really is quite a character. And there were no instruments, no musical instruments, but they didn't need any musical instruments because Wilson had such a big, strong voice. And I wished I could have brought him home with us, actually, just so that you could have heard him sing. And here he is translating my sermon. I've never preached before with a translator. You have to slow down a little bit, and I was concerned that my sermon would go on forever and ever. But it didn't go on forever and ever, and the folk that were there seemed to appreciate what was said. But you can see it's very basic. It's in a very needy area. Just down on the right-hand side there, although you can't see it, there's a massive, great big crack in the floor. And you can see the earth underneath. I think there are a few more pictures to show you, just so you can get an idea of what it's like. No double glazing, of course. No need for any double glazing. It was extremely hot. And these Zimbabwean pastors like to dress up for church. They'll often wear a three-piece suit. And they'll even do so in the middle of the summer when it's getting on for 40 degrees centigrade. Well, it was about 26, 27 degrees centigrade on this particular day. And well, I was sweating profusely and longing for a glass of water. But of course, we'd forgotten to take bottles of water with us. And here are two lovely little Zimbabwean girls. You can see, can't you, from the little boy in the background that they all dress up. Whoops. They all dress up to come to church. Well, let's move on. We're now back at the conference centre. And here's a picture of all the men. Though there are two missing, actually. There are two black Zimbabwean pastors missing. Let me try to identify one or two people for you. Now, this gentleman on the left-hand side here is William. And they call William the Archbishop. And he's not really an archbishop. He's just an ordinary Reformed Baptist pastor, but he really is the man that they all look up to and respect. He's the man that organises the conference, and he spent a number of years in London training for the ministry at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he's also done his PhD. In connection with some university in America, and they all look to him. He's a fount of knowledge and a wonderful man of God. And then along the front here we've got Derek French. Derek pastored a number of churches. In fact, he pastored some years ago the Grace Baptist Church at Thamesmead, which is not a million miles away from here. But after that, he spent many years working for Grace Baptist Mission, doing a lot of their radio work. William did a number of sessions taking the men through the book of Galatians. Derek did 8 sessions, I think it was, looking at the life of Abraham. And then this gentleman is Maciek. He originates from Poland, though now he lives in a place called Southport, which is just north of Liverpool, and he organized the workshops. Now you might say, well, what are the workshops? Well, Maciek basically gave each of the men, and there were 12 men, a parable to study. And then during the week, these men were to do a presentation on their particular parable. Now, they weren't asked to preach, but they were given 20 minutes, basically, to explain how they would preach the parable. And Maciek would then take over, and he would perhaps point out to them where they'd gone wrong, or tell them how well they'd done if they'd understood the passage and explained things well. But the main idea really was to enable them to fully understand the parable so that then they could obviously go away and preach the parable for themselves. Whoops. You obviously know that chap. And then this chap at the back here is called Chris. And Chris wasn't around for most of the week. He only turned up for the last day. He is involved in the work of the trust. But he doesn't really do a lot of Bible teaching. He's involved in helping families to organize a goat for themselves so that they can feed themselves and build up a little business for themselves to get them on their feet and perhaps help their children through college. Now, there was one photo that I really wanted to show you. But I can't show you this photo because it's a photo that I needed to acquire from somebody else. It's a big group photo because there were 2 days where the women came to the conference centre and had their own teaching, and it was Maciek's wife Mary who taught the women for the 2 days. Now, we had a big group photo out in the garden. And I'm hoping to get hold of those photos at some point. But this is just after the photos had been taken and folk were just sort of mingling around. But you can see again how they like to dress up and how they wear very brightly coloured clothes. Now this is the lovely boardroom where we met each day. And if you look closely on the right hand side, you can see a picture of the president up on the wall. The president and others will meet here actually from time to time, and I'll show you the chair that President Mugabe sits in when he visits. Obviously he doesn't visit anymore, but when he visited. There's a picture of me leading one of my 3 sessions. I was asked to preach, not to preach, to speak on the application of Scripture. The first session was one where I sought to give a biblical precedent for the application of Scripture. Basically what I did was to take the men to lots of different passages in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in order to show them how the prophets and Jesus and the apostles applied the Word of God pointedly to their hearers, leaving them in no doubt as to what the Word of God had to say to them. In the second session, I spoke to them about lots of things that we need to think about when we apply the Scripture. I think I had 14 headings But some of the main things that I was endeavouring to impress upon them was the importance of actually applying the text and doing so faithfully, and making sure that one's application arises naturally from the text. You see, we can say lots of really good and helpful things as pastors and teachers, but we need to be preaching the word, because that is where the authority is. And I think what a lot of these men were doing in the early days was that they were announcing their text, and then they were just sort of leaving the text and going off and saying all kinds of things that perhaps were good in and of themselves, but they weren't related to the text. So that was something that I was endeavouring to emphasise. In my third session, I actually preached a sermon to them. And the idea was that they were then to critique my sermon, to see if I was putting into practice all the things that I'd spoken about. Was I ticking all the boxes? That was quite interesting. Mostly. Mostly. The one thing they picked up on was context. They didn't feel as if I provided enough context to the verses that I was speaking on. I thought I'd given enough, but they obviously didn't. Which is fine. I gave them the opportunity to critique me and to say whatever they thought. Oh, look, just quickly, look, Derek is sitting in President Mugabe's chair. I didn't feel that I was worthy of sitting in that one. Oh, I ought to just thank Brian, because he read through all of the notes that I gave to the men. Very kindly proofread them for me. So thank you to Brian for doing that. You see, I was working and not sitting by the pool. There wasn't a pool, actually, although there were some nice sporting facilities. And, of course, the week came to an end so quickly. Each day was full, the programme was packed, and here we are being given a lift back to the airport by one of the pastors, ready to make our long journey home. So what was the purpose of going? Well, to help the pastors preach and teach the Bible. These men need a lot of help. The work has been going now for about 11 years. And I think that the men that I worked with have seen vast improvement over that time. As I said a few moments ago, the men would just arrive at church, they'd open their Bibles, they'd find a text to read, and without any preparation, without any consideration of the context of the passage, would just start preaching. And they were all over the place. But over the 11 years, many of them actually have really grasped the importance of appreciating the need to understand the context of the passage and preaching the text itself and applying it faithfully. But some of the younger men that are new to it, you know, are almost starting from scratch, and you can see how much catching up they need to do. On one occasion, somebody asked me how many commentaries I've got on each book of the Bible. And I said I like to have 3 commentaries on each book of the Bible. I've got a library at home. I felt a little bit embarrassed by that when I learnt that many of these pastors haven't got any commentaries. They just don't have very many books other than the Bible. And I'm so glad that nobody asked me the question how many commentaries I've got on the book of Romans, because I wouldn't have been able to count how many commentaries I've got on the book of Romans. They need so much help. None of them have been to theological college. It's just too expensive for them to ever think about going and studying for a period of time at such a place. I should perhaps have said this, but a lot of the pastors have a secular job. They're engaged in all kinds of secular employment and have to work late hours in order to prepare their material for the Sunday. Though having said that, they only have morning services. Their services tend to be a lot longer than ours, but they don't have evening services for one good reason. And it's that the sun goes down at about six o'clock or half past six. And most of these folk make their way to church by foot. And there aren't any street lamps. It's not really safe to be walking through the countryside along the roads in the dark. And of course, if they turn up to church, there might not necessarily be any electric lighting either. So you can see why they would have a long time meeting together in the mornings. The 12 men that were meeting with us during the week are I suppose the cream. These are the men that William has identified as being the most able pastors. And the idea really is to teach these men, to train these men, to equip these men so that they can then go and train and equip others. And these men have already been running workshops in their area. In other words, gathering lots of pastors together in their area and teaching them the material that they themselves have been taught. And from what we can gather, those workshops have been going reasonably well. What's the long-term aim? As I say, this work has been going for about 11 years. What's the long-term aim? Well, the long-term aim is quite simple, just to pull out. The idea, you see, is for the work to be carried on by the Zimbabwean pastors. The idea is that us men from the UK are only there as long as we need to be there. But I think there is a feeling that we still need to be making trips out each year, because the men are perhaps not quite ready to go it alone. Can I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy and chapter 2? And I'm going to read the first 16 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting to read from verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And as I was getting ready for this evening, it was really verse 2 that struck me. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul was a great Bible teacher, but he took time to train and equip young Timothy. And Timothy was preaching and teaching the scripture, the Bible. But of course, Paul emphasizes here that he in turn has a responsibility to see that suitable men are entrusted with the responsibility of teaching others. Well, I thought this verse sort of summed up what I and others have been endeavoring to do over this past week. We have been helped by others. We have received teaching from others, and we have been used this week to train and equip others, who will in turn train and equip others to preach and teach the good things of God. I want to thank you for allowing me to go to Zimbabwe. I needed your permission in order to go, and so I'm very grateful for that. I want to thank you for your support, not only your prayerful support, but also your financial support. And I hope that you feel that this is a work that we have been engaged in together. Now, I know that I made the journey to Zimbabwe, and it was my feet that were on the ground, but you sent me. You supported me in prayer. You supported me financially. And therefore, I certainly feel that this is a work that the Lord has given to us as a church. And I hope that you have felt a part of it. It was a great experience for me. I'm so thankful that I went. My eyes were open to lots of things. But as far as I'm concerned, it was very worthwhile. One of the burdens that I had was that I would prove useful, that I would do some good. And well, from some of the feedback that I've had, my input was valued and appreciated. So I'm very thankful for that. But most of all, I'm thankful for God, to God, for the opportunity to go and to have fellowship with these men and to have input into their lives. I consider it to have been a wonderful privilege, and I thoroughly enjoyed myself whilst I was there. We've got a little bit of time. Has anybody got any questions that they would like to ask? I may not be able to answer all of your questions. Don't worry if you haven't. We'll sing a hymn. Were there any questions that you wanted to put to me? Is there something that you want answered that I... Yes?
You said there was a church meeting.
The differences are massive. And I should have said this, really. But there are lots and lots of people that go to church in Zimbabwe. I mean, it is the thing to do. to go to church on a Sunday morning. And you've got groups that are meeting inside. You've got groups that are meeting in the open air. As you make your way to church on a Sunday morning, it seems like the whole world is going to church. But there is so much false teaching, and that really is one of the great burdens of the men that I spent time with. There are countless people, you see, that set themselves up as apostles or prophets. And what do they teach these poor and needy people? They teach them that if they give their money, then they will be blessed by God in return. And some of these churches are packed. But essentially all you've got is the guy at the front who's raking in all the cash, and these poor and needy people that, you know, are giving away what little they have and are just becoming poorer and poorer. It's just so sad to see, but it's a massive problem. Massive problem. So one of the pastor of the church that I showed you, he says that sometimes he walks out and he listens to one of the guys that's preaching in one of the other churches, and he says it's just heresy from beginning to end. But the people are so desperate, you see. That's the thing. They're so desperate for money, they're so desperate for food, and if they think that they can have some more food or some more money by giving their money to the Lord, well, then they will do so. Yeah. Does that answer your question?
Do you get the feeling how things would change or might change as a result of the change in Christians?
I think they're just all waiting to see what happens, really. I mean, they're all longing for change. The whole system is just so corrupt. But they don't really know what's going to happen. I mean, the election was rigged last time, wasn't it? And they anticipate it being rigged again. Interestingly, whilst a lot of black Zimbabweans think that President Mugabe did a bad job, they're very reluctant to say anything against him. Not because of fear, because he's removed and out of the way now, but there is such a respect for older people within their culture that you don't say a bad word against somebody who is older than you. I mean, the children are so respectful of their teachers and of their parents. It's lovely in one sense. I mean, they're as good as gold in church. It's wonderful, really. Any other questions? Okay, well, let's sing then, shall we?